We continue our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, looking this morning at chapter 7, which I must say I have always found one of the most difficult chapters in Scripture to come to grips with. Paul seems to be pursuing the theme of chapter 6, which is the Christian's union with Christ. And in chapter 7, he looks at that union from a different angle. You may notice that there are some parallels between the two chapters in that he asks questions and then makes a protestation and then he goes on to answer the questions. If you look back to chapter 6 of Romans and the first verse, you see the pattern there, with the questions and the protest and then the answer. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And that pattern is found again at verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. The pattern is picked up in chapter 7 and at verse 7. What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. And in verse 13 of chapter 7, the same pattern again. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. And so he asks a question, makes a protest, and then answers the question. We look then this morning at the first six verses of this rather difficult chapter 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life? Thus, for example, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. And accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. Not the body of Christ as the church, but the actual body of Christ on the cross, so that you may belong to another. Here's the idea of union with Christ. You have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And that's the children of the marriage. These are the progeny of the new union. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. These were the progeny of the old marriage. But now, we are discharged from the law. We are dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code of the law, but in the new life of the Spirit. Amen. And may God add a blessing to the reading from his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Now we turn this morning to study the opening section of Romans, chapter 7, one of several truly difficult passages in the New Testament. And I think that it would be good for us to stand back a little from Romans and see just where the teaching of chapter 7 fits into the picture. Now, you may recall that I suggested to you that these four chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8 in Romans, really make up the four salvations or the four freedoms that every Christian has or ought to have inside the once-for-all salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. And these are, first of all, in chapter 5, freedom from the wrath of God, therefore being justified by faith, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Salvation from wrath. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6 is freedom from the power of sin. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, and sin therefore shall not have dominion over you. The Christian enjoys salvation from the power of sin. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is about freedom from the curse and the condemnation of the law. The Christian, says Paul in verse 2, is discharged from the law. In verse 3, is free from the law. In verse 4, has died to the law. And in verse 6, is discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Chapter 7 is about freedom from the law. And as we'll see in due season, chapter 8 is about freedom from the power of the grave. I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither life nor death shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there you have the four salvations, or the four freedoms, expressed in traditional Christian terms. Freedom from wrath, freedom from sin, freedom from the curse of the law, and freedom from the power of the grave. But there's another way of expressing all that. Let me put it like this. In each of these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, a line is crossed. And when a man crosses the line, he moves from one world to another world. He moves from one way of life to another way of life. He moves from one allegiance to another allegiance. He moves from one form of servitude to another form of servitude. Now, some of the old gospel hymns speak about the need for every sinner to cross over the line. And these hymns speak about coming to Christ in terms of crossing over the line. There are several old hymns about crossing the line and coming to Jesus. And if you know anything at all about mathematics, you'll know that a line is a very fine thing. On one side of it, you are in the wrong. And on the other side of it, you are in the right.
And if you want to step from being in the wrong to being in the right, then you have to cross the line. And this means that there must come a point of decision in your life, when there is, in the words of one of those old hymns, only a step between you and Jesus. There's only a step between you and eternal life. There is only a step between being in the wrong and being in the right. There's only a step between being lost and being found. Only a step. A line to be crossed. A decision to be made. A destiny to be sealed. But you must cross the line. And it seems to me that in these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, there is a crossing of the line. For example, in chapter 5, the theme is justification. And the question that is asked in chapter 5 is, how can a sinful man get right with a holy God? And the answer given in chapter 5 is this: cross over the line from the world of self-trust and self-reliance and self-confidence and self-righteousness and good works. Cross over the line from that world to the world of being in the right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this crossing of the line in chapter 5 makes justification not only a decisive act, but an either-or proposition. You see, there are two sides to the line when it comes to justification. And you're either on one side or you're on the other. You are either trusting in self and in good works and in religion and in religious performance and in righteousness, or else you've crossed the line and you are trusting in Christ and in the righteousness of God that comes to men in the gospel. Confidence in self or confidence in Christ. And that's the line that is crossed in chapter 5. And everyone here this morning is on one side of the line or the other. In chapter 6, the option is different. On one side of the line in chapter 6, there is a world of bondage. Of bondage to sin. And of slavery to everything that belongs to the world of self. But in chapter 6, Paul says, to be a Christian is to have died to all of that. And to have crossed the line. A Christian is someone whose old nature has been slain. His Adam nature has been crucified in the death of Christ. And a Christian is someone who has crossed the line and now has a new nature, a Christ nature. And so the line that's crossed in chapter 6 is the line between Adam and Christ. Between bondage and freedom. Between slavery to sin and to sinful habits and newness of life towards God. A life dictated by self or a life dictated by Christ. And there again, you see, it's a decisive thing. It's either or. There are two sides to the line. You're either on one side or the other. On one side, you have Adam and self, and on the other side, you have a new man and new woman, alive to God in Christ. And that's the line that's crossed in chapter 6. In chapter 7, the options again change, but the line has still to be crossed. And Paul says, on one side of the line, you are married to the law, by which he means two things, really. Married to the law as a way of salvation. This is how some people think they're going to get to heaven, by obeying the law. Married to the law as a way of salvation, and married to the law as a way of life. This is how many people think the Christian life should be lived. On one side of the line, you are married to the law, and on the other side of the line, you are married to Christ. There again, there's a line to be crossed. That's the option. It's a place of decision, and the step must be taken. Are you married to the law as a way of salvation or as a way of life? Or are you married to Jesus Christ? And Paul handles this in three ways in these opening six verses of chapter 7. First of all, he states a general principle. And then he moves on from the general principle to the particular illustration. And then he moves on from the particular illustration to the spiritual application. So that's the progress in these first six verses. From the general to the particular to the spiritual. And the general principle is this, and it's stated in verse 1. The law is binding on a person only during his life. And that's true for all men. The law holds only while you're still alive. Supposing a man is up to the eyes in debt. He owes a great deal of money to a great deal of people. And then suddenly he dies. The man cannot be taken to court to be sued for his money after he has died. You can't take a dead man to court. Death puts him beyond the claims of the law. And if you want your money back, you'll have to go to his lawyer and try to retrieve the money from his estate, if he has an estate. But you cannot bring the man to court and ask for your money, because death has annulled all the dues and all the debts and the claims upon him. The man is now dead to the claims of the law. The general principle. Now, from that general principle, Paul moves on to the particular illustration, which comes from the world of marriage. And the particular illustration from marriage is this, that marriage between a man and a woman is a lifelong partnership, and the law of marriage holds as long as they are alive. And it doesn't really matter whether the people are Christians or not. After all, marriage is not particularly a Christian institution. And the law of marriage is not something that is binding only on Christians, because marriage is not specifically a Christian institution. Marriage is a creation ordinance, because its principles are found in Genesis chapter 2. Many of the pagans today complain about the Christian teaching on marriage. And they argue like this: why should pagans such as we are have to knuckle down to the Christian teaching on marriage? We aren't Christians. Why should we pay any attention to the laws on Christian marriage? And the answer to all of that is this: marriage is not a particularly Christian institution. It is a creation institution. And it's binding on all men, whether they're Christians or Muslims or Buddhists or Jews or whatever. And the principle is this: the monogamous union of one man and one woman until death. And only two things can break that bond. The first is unfaithfulness in the marriage. And the second is death. Because according to the Bible, death is a kind of divorce. The partners are separated, and death dissolves the union. And the living partner is free to marry again. And that's the point of verses 2 and 3. A married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And that's the law of marriage. The partner is bound by the law as long as he lives, and death dissolves the union. And the spiritual application of it in verses 4 to 6 is this: that a Christian is someone who has died to the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, with all its curse and its condemnation. That's what the New Testament says. It speaks about the curse of the law, the curse of the Ten Commandments. The Christian is somebody who has died to the curse and the condemnation of the law. A Christian doesn't trust in the law as a way of salvation or as a way of life. You cannot be a Christian if you trust in mere morality, in mere do-goodery. If you trust in the law as a way of salvation, you're a Pharisee, as Paul was before his conversion. And if you trust in the law as a way of life, you're a legalist, bound by laws and rules and regulations and shibboleths, and hedged in by prohibitions. But a Christian is neither a Pharisee nor a legalist, because a Christian has been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's what Galatians says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know the old hymn? Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. And that is the line to be crossed. You are either married to the law and bound by the commandments, or else you are married to Jesus Christ. Now, everyone here today is on one side of the line or the other. Let me put it personally. If you went to the House of Commons I suppose you could consult a very large volume filled with the laws of the land. But it's one thing to read laws in a book, and it's another thing to meet the lawgivers. It's one thing to know the law in a book, but it's another thing to know the lawgiver. For many years, I wanted to meet a lady called Marjorie Allingham. She was the authoress of my favorite detective stories, in which Mr. Campion solves all the problems. It's one thing to read the book. It's another thing to get to know the person who wrote it. Would you like to meet the lawgiver? Would you like to know the person who made the laws? You must cross the line. You're either married to the law, the world of morals, prohibitions, do's, don'ts, righteousness. You're either married to the law, or you're married to Jesus Christ. It's a very important question. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And there are only two sides to the line. There's a wrong side, and there's a right side. You wouldn't want to miss the difference, would you? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of His word.